It's the Divine Dynasphere. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are in our doctrinal study, so we're on Divine Dynaspheres this afternoon. We're veterans here, so we'll just spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity again to study your word in time. We pray that we will make this a source of blessing to ourselves and to glorify you, most importantly, in this walk on the earth and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So the Divine Dynasphere is a term. It has two Greek words. You won't find it in the Bible. It's a teaching tool that was coined by R.B. Thien Jr. And he created this concept, of course, with a diagram to go with it. And the diagram we also will have in the book. And you can see his diagram, which we will incorporate into our book. And you'll see he has eight gates, as he calls them. And so, again, this is a teaching tool that's very valuable. And that's why we're reproducing it here in our own book. So this dynasphere is a power sphere. And it's divine because it's from God. So if you look at the sphere itself, you'll see that the gates start with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this corresponds to our top and bottom circles, that old friendly diagram we have, the top circle of eternal security. And the bottom circle is fellowship and time. So what you could do, of course, is expand this bottom circle to the divine dynasphere. So you would enter the fellowship and time at gate one, which is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And you do that, of course, through the rebound technique. Every time we sin, we're out of the divine dynasphere. And where are we? We're in Satan's system. We call his system not a dynasphere, but the cosmic systems. And there's two of them. Cosmic one and cosmic two. The first cosmic system, of course, refers to Satan's attitude before the creation of man. That's arrogance. The second cosmic system is actually antagonism towards grace, and legalism and religion hates grace. So you can be in this one and this one at the same time, or one or the other predominantly, but you're not in God's divine dynasphere. You're not in his system, you're in Satan's system. Most Christians, sadly, even though they're saved, they're in the top circle, the first time they sin, boom, they're over here in Satan's cosmic system their entire life on the planet. They don't even know what rebound is. They never, ever get into gate one. And, of course, we know about rebound. We know about how to be filled with the Spirit. We know how to walk by means of the Spirit. And the negative commands are do not quench the Spirit and do not grieve the Spirit. And we have all sorts of nut jobs that interpret those passages to mean emotional activity. I'm filled with the Spirit because I'm happy and smiling and doing cartwheels and loving everybody and God's the Father of all. And actually, they're reflecting emotion and Satan's system. God's system is, and God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And so the divine dynasphere, of course, is the Christian way of life. What are you supposed to do? We have, of course, a system of eight R's. And, of course, this is a very valuable teaching tool because it takes you around. You start at the beginning with the power gate. And as a baby believer, this is where all of us start. But when you sin, even as a mature believer, you can't just jump back in at gate five or gate four. You got to start back in gate one again. So gate one, of course, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Gate two is basic Christian modus operandi. And that's the Latin terms. It means your operations. How do you conduct yourself in life? What are the basic Christian doctrines that we have to understand? Eternal security, salvation, soteriology, just basic doctrines. And then, of course, gate three, you've got to keep coming back. You cannot reach maturity, and that's the winner's gate eight, unless you expose yourself to a lot of Bible teaching over a long period of time. Well, it doesn't really have to be that long. You should be able to get to gate 7, gate 6, within a year if you expose yourself to Bible doctrine. So 3 is always there as teachability, because all of us get to the point where we know it all. We know more than this person. We know more than that person. And that has 2 criteria: enforced and genuine humility. Genuine humility is people that are teachable. They want to learn. They're not arrogant. Enforced humility is those that don't want to really learn. They want to talk. They're more important than whatever is going on. And enforced humility is like you have to, as a drill instructor, if they're going to show up to Bible class, you make sure they don't disturb other people. 4 is spiritual momentum. That's a perception and application of Bible doctrine. This means you're starting to get some legs. You're starting to learn something. And therefore, you have some momentum in your spiritual life. Most Christians never get out of gate 3 because they don't want to learn. This teachability of gate 3 is critical, because you can't learn by reading it for yourself. Impossible. You've got to find a prepared pastor teacher that has the gift of pastor teacher and that is prepared. Many people have the gift, but they're not prepared. So it has to be a 2-part system. You have to have the gift and you have to be prepared. And of course, many Christians, they don't want to submit themselves to learning. They want the emotional activity, and I want to go to church to feel good, and my friends go there, and we all have such a happy facade, and we pat each other on the head. They don't want to learn about Christ. They have no knowledge. And if they do learn something that offends them, they're gone. We don't want to hear about hell. That's too harsh. Oh, we don't want to hear about this. Tell us things we want to hear about, like brotherhood and fatherhood and love and kindness and things. We don't want to hear about things that divide people. And, of course, they're not teachable. They don't want what the Word of God says. They want what they think the Word of God should be, not what it says. So if they hear the Word of God and it offends them, they just leave. They're not teachable. And most Christians never get out of gate 2. We're just kind of going backwards. They don't know the basics. And they don't know baby Bible doctrine. They don't know advanced Bible doctrine. We've seen this, of course, in the Christian way of life, where Paul, the book of the writer of Hebrews, probably Barnabas and Peter, they all say the same thing. You guys are babies. I teach you this stuff, and I can't go any further. Because they don't get out of gate 2. Now, whose fault is that? Is that Peter's fault? Barnabas' fault? Paul's fault? No. They're doing their job. They're putting out accurate Bible doctrine. But these people, they have itching ears. They don't want to hear that stuff. So, obviously, you've got to trek your way through gate 2 to gate 3 to gate 4. Once you get to gate 4, you start to have a little bit of momentum in your life. And you start to understand Bible doctrine. You perceive it, and then you apply it. Remember, that's our R's. You have a test. Because you're not going to apply it unless you have a test. So you're going to get some testing there at gate 4, gate 5. This is spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. This is a level of maturity, spiritual self-esteem. You know why you're here. Isn't that great to know why you're somewhere? Most people have no clue why they're on the planet. Most Christians, they don't know why they're here. You're here to glorify God. Well, how do I do that? You reflect the mind of Christ. Well, how do I do that? You go through gates 2, 3, and 4, learn Bible doctrine. So you have spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. You are now motivated to come to Bible class because you want to learn. Some people come to Bible class because they're dragged in. And so they might stay one time and leave. And you have, actually, now you start to have a personal love for God, because you start to know God. You understand the 10 attributes of God revealed in the Bible: omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, sovereignty, immutability, veracity, eternal life, love, holiness. You start to understand these things. You understand who God is, and you have a personal love for God. Then gate 6, this is, you go from spiritual self-esteem to spiritual autonomy, a high level of maturity. And functional virtue. Virtue means doing the right thing in the right way. You can now function. You spend long, long times now in the divine dynasphere. You don't have to rebound as much anymore, because you don't commit a lot of these sins that trapped you in the past. You're still going to fall out. But you immediately get back into gate 1 and zoom, you're back up at gate 6. Now, if you stay out of fellowship too long, you will not go back to gate 6. you got to crawl your way back up. You got to go back to gate 2, 3, 4, and then back up to 6. We saw this with the study of many Christians, David, Paul. You don't start back where you left off. So there's a difference between temporal death and operational death. Remember you studied the deaths in the Bible? Temporal death and operational death. Operational death is you're out of fellowship a long time. Operational death, you don't stay out very long. Temporal death, you don't stay out very long. Operationally, you're dead because you stayed out a long time. Whatever Bible doctrine you knew, you forgot it. The rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning. Temporal death, yeah, you just rebound real quick. You haven't lost any traction. You're right back at gate 6 again. Then gate 7 is the big test. You've had little mosquitoes around gate 4 and 5, little test here, little test there. At gate 7, you start getting bombarded with the German 88s. That was a big gun during World War II. It was very effective. They could use it for artillery. They could use it for tanks. And it devastated Allied forces. This is where you get the roof falls in on your head. And it can come in different ways. It can be people testing, thought testing, system testing. People are unfair to you and blah, 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 blah. Whatever it is, it's a test. And then when you pass that test, you get to this winner's gate called spiritual maturity. There's actually sub-levels of gate 8 because you can actually go beyond spiritual maturity to super spiritual maturity. That's the highest levels you can achieve. And that would be maybe even a gate 9. Okay, so that's the gate as we went through the diagram. Let's go through these points here that we have associated with our diagram. So point one is, again, it's a teaching tool coined by R.B. Thaim. And R.B. Thaim, who is he? Well, it's Paul 2,000 years in R.B. Thaim, in my opinion, in terms of the caliber of Bible teachers. And the divine dynasphere draws its origin from Christ and his prototype divine dynasphere. He's said to be the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And he was on his own little dynasphere. And we studied this morning in the dispensations. The dispensation of the hypostatic union had one person in it, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but he tested this out. Usually if the military has a new aircraft, they just don't put it into production. They test it out. Or a new weapon. They test it out. See if it's going to work. Well, Christ tested out the divine dynasphere. And of course, when he went into gate 1, he never left any of these gates. He never went backwards. He never retrogressed. In fact, he zoomed up to gate 8. By the time he started before he started his public ministry, he grew in grace and in favor before man and God very quickly. He reached maturity. He reached gate 8 real quick. And before his public ministry, he had these tremendous tests. He passed every test there ever was thrown at him. And Satan threw everything at him. Everything. So you think you got tests in his humanity. These are real tests. He passed them all. And therefore, he said, look, this thing works. The divine dynasphere will work. You'll meet people and say, well, the Christian way of life that you've described, Adekunle, it just doesn't work for me. No, Bible doctrine works great. You don't work is the problem. It's not the problem with the system. The system is perfect. The problem is you don't work. You don't expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And therefore, of course, you can't pass the test because you have no doctrine to apply when the test comes. Remember our R's? You can't recall the doctrine because there's nothing there in the pantry. You're starving. You open up the pantry. There's not even a can of beans. Well, you're going to starve to death. So, yeah, doctrine works. You don't work, is my answer to these knuckleheads when I hear they come up, oh, it just doesn't work. Of course it works. If you understand the love of God that he has for you, and you have a personal love for God, and you have impersonal love for all humanity, that's the key to Christianity, is that problem-solving device called impersonal love, agape love. And that just means you can keep a nice, steady look on your face. You don't have to act like you're holy. And you just go through life with a relaxed mental attitude. You're not forcing all this phony stuff. You just have a relaxed mental attitude. Maybe you have a good personality where you laugh a lot and you're pleasant to everybody. Did you know unbelievers have nice personalities? They laugh a lot and they're pleasant to people. They're going to hell. And you want to imitate that personality as the Christian way of life. A Christian should always smile and always say something nice about people Unbelievers can do that. Buddhists can do that. There's nothing special about that. What they can't do is this. They can't do this. It's a supernatural way of life. They cannot rebound and get in the bottom circle. They can't learn Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is foolishness to them. They can't forgive as Christ forgave. Impossible. They can't do it. So we studied the Christian way of life and the laws of Christianity, the royal law. They can't do these things. So, point two, the divine dynasphere has individual gates that begin with the filling of the Holy Spirit and extend all the way to maturity. How do you do it? By walking. What's walking mean? It's just a lifestyle. What's your lifestyle? You walk in the Christian way of life. We've described what the Christian way of life is. You can look it up. The divine dynasphere is where the believer is expected by God to live his life. He expects you to not be in the cosmic system, but to be in the divine dynasphere. And believe me, it's easy to get in the cosmic system. Very easy. Paul got sucked into the cosmic system, just like we do. And Paul got sucked in when he was at gate 8. He had an emotional attachment for his fellow Jews. And that was more important to him than Bible doctrine. And he turned his back on Bible doctrine and embraced his emotional attachment for his cultural heritage. And I can certainly understand that because I have an emotional attachment for my cultural heritage. But what's more important? Well, Bible doctrine by far is more important. But that was his Achilles heel. What's your Achilles heel? I don't know. I don't want to know. But you better identify what your Achilles heel is, or it will get you. So it's better to identify, this is my Achilles heel. Your Achilles heel might be legalism. You just love to do whatever it is, and it's more important to you to be nice to people than to study Bible doctrine. That could be your Achilles heel, and it will bring you down in a big fireball because you think that as a Christian, I must be friendly to everybody. That's not what it says. In many cases, you love people from afar. It's called impersonal love. I love you from afar. Look, I can't stand to be around you because you gossip and you malign all the time. And just don't be around them. Just love them from afar. Because you think you've got to love them from up close, they will drag you down with them. And that's what impersonal love is. It just says, live and let live. I'm not upset. I'm not antagonistic. You're not going to get me out of the divine dynasphere. I will love you from afar, and you might have to do this to members of your own family. Love them from afar. Because some of these tests come from people that are closest to you. You don't need to do that. You don't need to study the Bible. Just come and sing songs with us. That's what Christians are supposed to do. You're not showing any evidence of Christianity in your life. You ever hear that? You're just sitting on your butt studying. Well, they're showing far more evidence than you are. Because what you think is evidence of Christianity, again, an unbeliever can do those things. Unbelievers can't study Bible doctrine. And also, God doesn't need your help. Doesn't need my help. He can drive that jet airplane all by himself. Doesn't need you to get out and push to whitewash the devil's world. So, point three, the Holy Spirit is a power source for living inside the divine dynasphere. Why do we say that? Rebound. He's the one that can get you back into the divine dynasphere. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You walk by means of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That's your entrance gate. It's a filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why the command is always given many times in the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. That's how you do it. There's no emotion attached to it. Now, if you want to be emotional, I'm not opposed to emotion. I get emotional about things. When I hear Dixie playing, I get very emotional. I hear the Star Spangled Banner, I get emotional. So what? Emotion is used to appreciate things in your brain. I do not get emotional over rap music. Maybe I do have emotion, but it's not good emotion. So emotion is just an appreciator of what's in your brain. And so that's our power source. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Romans 8:11, Ephesians 5:18, Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 predicted the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now again, the Old Testament believers didn't have the divine dynasphere. They had their own way of life called the faith rest technique, Hebrews chapter 11. But they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They had their own system, which is inferior to our system. We have everything they had and more. Far more. Point four, God's plan. God has a plan, and his plans require mandates first. In other words, Lord, what are your orders for me? Well, I mandate you to live under the authority of Bible doctrine. Those are my marching orders to you, Mr. Believer, or Ms. Believer, or Mrs. Believer, or whatever they call them these days. It's his, this is what he orders you to do. And yet most people reject these orders. They have their own idea of what God wants them to do, and that is to whitewash the devil's world. God's system. God has a system. God has a plan. God has a system. His system is virtue first. What is virtue? Impersonal love. Virtue is doing a right thing in a right way. We'll get to this in detail when we get to the doctrine of love. This is called agape. Well, how do you have this virtue love? Well, you do it like everything else. You take in Bible doctrine, 1 Corinthians 13:13, Romans 5:5. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And this is the problem-solving device of virtue, love, agape love. That's God's system. That's the key to all this stuff. And then point six is God has a policy. What is his policy? Grace first. Grace is the policy and the plan of God. What does grace mean? Well, we're going to get to, we haven't done the G's yet. We'll get there. G means you don't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to work for any of this stuff. It's all the free gift of the grace of God. And grace is always first. Mandates first is God's plan, God's system, virtue first, and God's policy is grace first. Only mature believers can ever reflect the grace of God. You can't reflect the grace of God unless you're a mature believer. See, here's how a mature believer enters and exits the divine dynasphere. Oh, I sinned. Father, I stole bubble gum. I'm back in. That's a mature believer. What about the immature believer? Oh, I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry that I did this sin. You're not required to do that. You're an immature believer if you go into Operation Emotion every time you commit a sin. You'll go in the psycho ward if you really did that every time you did a sin. Just relax. Christ was judged on the cross for that sin over 2,000 years ago. Do you think he's caught short? Do you think he's shocked? Oh, how could that person do that? No, he knew about it trillions of years ago. He has a very relaxed attitude towards your sin. Why don't you? Now, again, I illustrate, you can be happy about a sin while you're doing it. You say, well, I didn't really want to do that sin. Yeah, you do. You enjoyed it. You enjoyed putting the screws to that person with that bit of gossip. It felt good for a little while. You enjoyed fornicating or whatever it is. I'm not throwing out any sins, but, you know, let's face it, some sins are fun. But there's a price tag on every sin. Now, you don't get away with anything. Now, do you have to say, Lord, I really didn't like that sin? You can say it, but God knows you enjoyed it. So why try to smoke God? Really, you're going to flim-flam God and tell you, I didn't really want to do that. Yeah, you really did want to do it. And you enjoyed it while you were doing it. So just say, you know, God, I sinned, and here's the sin. And that's it. That's called grace. You weren't saved. You were saved by this grace concept. Why in the world do you think you got to go into emotion and works for rebound? You don't have to do an emotion and works to get saved. You just say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. You can do it with a hangover. You can do it with a bad attitude. Yeah, I'll take it. So if you're saved by grace, why do you think you have to do legalism and feeling sorry and emotion for the divine dynasphere? You don't. And again, God can read your thoughts. And so rebound is not a license to sin, ladies and gentlemen. Not, it's a license to serve. Because, you know, Christian, oh, that person's getting away. They don't get away with anything. There's a price tag on every sin. But you can even beat the price tag. Right? We know how to beat the price tag, right? Right. Paul told us, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. If you can name that sin real quick, you beat the price tag on the sin. And you will not be judged. You want to pay the price for it. So if you do that once and do it repeatedly, the system, you will crack up. But just as a onesie, yeah, what Paul's saying, keep short accounts. Don't stay out in this circle for too long. Don't stay out for too long. Get back as quick as you possibly can, and you'll beat the price tag. Why does God give divine discipline to you? To pull the wings off of you? No. He does divine discipline to get you back in the divine system. That's all. He disciplines you in love as a father, as a parent, disciplines the child. So if you're back in fellowship, he doesn't need to do any divine discipline on you. You're already there. That was the purpose of the divine discipline, the price tag on the sin, is to get you back in the divine dynasphere. Well, I beat you to it, God. I'm back. I did the sin and said, I rebound real quick. Okay, you're back. And you did. Now, you might get suffering for blessing. You'll get pain, but it's for your blessing. But again, if you misuse the rebound technique repeatedly, it's not going to work. It won't work. Because you'll slip up. And, of course, God knows your brain, knows all about it. So, it's a system for service. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. If you use it as a license to sin, you'll crash and burn at some point. At some point. Okay, so grace is something that people sing it in the song. Amazing grace. They don't know what grace is. Have no idea what it means at all. Again, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. It's the grace of God. And grace, God is free to give you His grace because you're His child. I'm His child. You're His child. He's free to love us. You'll see this, again, I saw that phony baloney DVD, and it said, you know, God loves you. They don't know what that means. God is free to love you because of Christ and His work on the cross. He's free to have a certain type of love. We know love comes in two categories, right? Philos. Philos is the more superior. It means personal love. I, the subject, love you. And that's what God says to us because He sees His own righteousness in our soul and spirit. Therefore, God has a personal love for all believers, exactly the same. But He only has an impersonal love for the unbeliever, which is the subject has all the virtue. Remember? Virtue, God's policy. The subject has all the virtue. So it would be, I love. And that's the love of God that He used to motivate God to develop the plan of God to save us. It was agape love. God has known this towards the unbeliever at all. He has this towards the unbeliever. He has this for you and me. Personal love. But do they ever explain that in church? I would ask you to raise your hand and say, have you ever heard that anywhere else? And of course, we know the answer. You can't raise your hand. Because, no, they've never explained the distinction. So you don't know. But if you know the distinction, this is an easy math problem to solve. God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son. Which word do we have in that phrase in John? Here or here? Here. He doesn't love the world with a philos. The world is the cosmic system. He can only judge the world. But His love, His great love, His agape love, motivated Him to solve the problem to save us. And that's what He did. Boy, I tell you, I wish I heard this when I was younger. I went to a lot of churches. They didn't know straight up from straight down or sideways. They said, Jesus loves you. This I know because the Bible tells me so. Well, what do you mean Jesus loves me? How? No, it's Jesus is now free. God is now free to give you a personal love. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, because you accepted it and you have His righteousness. And the justice of God will execute what the righteousness of God demands. This demands that God loves you, and He does. And so part two, this is all believers have this. Most believers don't have part two, which is these gates. They don't have gate four, gate five, gate six, gate seven, gate eight. Psh, they don't have that. So they're not in for the special designations of the rewards at all. God still loves them with a maximum love, but they have no rewards. They'll be in heaven with a resurrection body, and you and I can go have tea with them on Saturday somewhere and discuss things. They won't be bitter. They will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, though. The Bible is very clear about that. All believers will be evaluated. And most of them will be ashamed because they will realize for the first time what grace is. And it ain't just a song. I don't really want Amazing Grace sung at my funeral. Every Christian, can you sing Amazing Grace? No, I've already told my wife what to play at the funeral. And you know what that is. I want a violin, no singing, that slowly plays Dixie. And that's all I want at my funeral. Just a violin rendition. If you go to the funeral, I won't be able to hear it, but you'll be able to hear it because I'm not there. Body's there in a casket. But maybe somebody there will be emotionally attached to that song. But on the tombstone, I'm going to have a nice verse about how to be saved. You go to the graveyard and you read all these tombstones, loving father, loving mother, you know, maid clothes, all the girls in the dormitory loved her, or whatever. Who cares? How about putting a salvation passage on your tombstone when these knuckleheads walk by, they can actually read it, and maybe they'll get saved? That's what I put on my grandmother's tombstone. When she died, I did her eulogy. I put Ephesians verses 2, 8 to 9 on her tombstone. So maybe some knucklehead that's walking by can actually read it and respond and be saved. But if you walk through most of these graveyards, there's nothing in there about how to be saved, is there? It's just the usual loving father, loving wife. Unbelievers can be a loving father and loving wife. So what? So I will have a good gospel presentation chiseled on there. And that's about it. So grace verse is only a mature believer can ever reflect the grace of God. They can't. Baby believers can't do this. They can say the words. They haven't got a chance. And then point seven, the eight gates of the divine dynasphere is developed by Colonel Thiem, are set out there for us to look at, and we've already evaluated those. The divine dynasphere is a wonderful teaching tool. You enter that gate, and notice some of these things go in tandem. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind go together. He's got them kind of spaced out apart, but if you space them, when you get the one gate, you're at the other gate. How do we know that? Well, 1 John said that. Remember 1 John? He said, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. In other words, you can't say, I have personal love for God, but I don't have agape love for my fellow man. Impossible. If you have personal love for God, that means you've reached a certain level of maturity. You know God. You know grace. Therefore, it's easy to have impersonal love for mankind. If you say that you have impersonal love for mankind and don't have personal love for God, you're also a liar. You can't have impersonal love for mankind without having personal love for God. So those two gates are in tandem. They operate together like two mules pulling a wagon. You don't want to put a mule with a horse. It pulls uneven. Have two nice matched mules pulling the wagon together. So these two things go together. When you hit personal love for God, you will hit impersonal love for all mankind. What is impersonal love? Well, they can't disturb you. You'll feel the test when it comes, but you're not upset. You have a relaxed mental attitude through the storm. I remember not too long ago, I won't mention any names, they said, how can you have such a relaxed mental attitude when all these things are coming your way? Easy. Easy peasy, squeezy wheezy, or whatever that is. If you got Bible doctrine in your soul, it's easy. Do you feel the pain? Yeah, you feel it. But are you going to fall apart? Hell no. Because you basically would quote Proverbs chapter 3. Lots of faith rest verses you could use as a problem-solving device. Lean not on thy own understanding. The battle is the Lord's. Those are faith rests. You claim the promise of God, you just relax. Or you do the more advanced categories. You string together Bible doctrines. God's got a purpose for my life. I love this testing because that means I'm going to the next level. I got more to learn, more to do. Or I'm reflecting to other people how Bible doctrine works. And you can reflect the law of expediency in different things. As we're all human, we all screw up. But when the test comes, you won't fall apart and scream like a 10-year-old child throwing a tantrum. You will handle up under the suffering. And if the suffering is something that people don't know about, for example, you got terminal cancer, do you really need to tell people? Not really. You just come to Bible class and one day you never show up again. And then several months down the road, someone will say, I wonder what happened to so-and-so. And we're reading the obituaries. They dropped dead from terminal cancer. Well, we never knew it. And they could be under tremendous physical pain. They don't tell people about it. God knows all about it. They don't complain. And they just fall out of the march one day. How can you do that? You have a lot of Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. And if somebody does find out about it and they see your relaxed mental attitude, your grace orientation to life, your personal sense of destiny. Because if you start getting to these gates, you have a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. You know you will be a mature believer. No question about it. Because that's what God wants you to be. And that's what you kind of want to be. And as you get more Bible doctrine, you say, yeah, that's what I want. And it will happen. It cannot but happen. Because God can't lie. And you will have fantastic rewards forever and ever and ever and ever. You'll glorify God in time and glorify Him in eternity in a way that very few humans ever do. The numbers are very, very few. And if you say, well, why aren't more people doing this? If you can answer me that one, I'd love to have the answer. I mean, we know the answer. That's their volition. The answer is they don't want it. And you can't reach in and turn them from one way to the other. You can't do it. Impossible. That's just the way it is. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's the way it is. So don't worry about other people. Worry about you. Many people in Bible, I wish so-and-so was here. Well, so-and-so's not here. You're here. Don't worry about so-and-so. God will take care of so-and-so. Either divine discipline or exposing them, because God's perfectly fair. God wants so-and-so to be a mature believer as much as He wants you to be a mature believer. What's the difference? So-and-so doesn't want it. You do. And when you want something that lines up with God, it's impossible to be defeated. Impossible. Any questions before we close for today? Because I don't want to start a new doctrine. We've only got 5 or 10 minutes left with the old doctrine. Okay. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege once again of studying Your holy word. We thank You for Your wisdom that You have imparted to us, and we thank You for Your great love. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.